Thank you, Mark and music team, for some beautiful, beautiful songs this morning that declare the Christ and all that he's accomplished for us that we're going to be talking about this morning. So praise God for that. Our text this morning is a very short one. The message will not be. Now, I know it's Mother's Day, and you all have plans to take Mom out and all that kind of stuff, and I'm not going to destroy that on you. But our text this morning is Galatians 2:20, and what I'd ask everybody in the room who is able to do is to open your Bible and turn your Bible on, turn your phone on with your Bible. If you don't have a Bible with you, somewhere real close to you, under a seat, is a Bible. We're going to be reading a lot of Scripture today, and you will go to sleep very quickly if you listen to me read. And number two, more importantly, I want you to visualize, I want you to see the Word of God that we're reading together. Okay, so please open your Bible. If you're using a pew Bible, Galatians is found on page 972. So if you'll find your way to the book of Galatians, 972. And I'd like to begin by reading our text from chapter 2, verse 20. It should be a very familiar verse to many. This was, for my own Christian life, this was the first verse I ever memorized, and it was the first verse that I ever wrote in the front of a Bible as my life verse. It had a tremendous impact on me as a young Christian some 40-some years ago, and it continues today to have an impact on my life. I pray it will have the same on your life this morning. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I want you all to imagine something today. I'm sort of a visual learner. I would rather see pictures than words. It's just who I am. So as we picture a timeline this morning, here's what I would like you to do. When I point in the direction of that wall over there, assuming I get it right through the message, I'm talking about the day that you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Whether you were 14 years old, 20 years old, 50 years old, whatever. That day, that wall represents that day that you trusted Christ as your Savior. And then that wall over there, that wall's going to be the day that you see Him face to face. At the end of your life, whenever that may be, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you will walk into His presence. When you look at that wall this morning, okay? I want you to be thinking that way, because when we think about our experience of salvation as human beings, we think about it in terms of time, as we know time and as we experience time. So for us, that day is the day of our justification, the day we trusted Christ, the day we were made right with Christ. Was that first day, maybe the first time we heard the gospel, probably not, but it was the moment we trusted Christ. So when Peter was preaching, he said, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit," Acts 2:38. And sure enough, people believed. They repented of their sins, and they believed, and they received the Holy Spirit at that moment when Peter was preaching. So because of that, we say things like this: "I am saved." Right? Have you ever had anybody come up to you and say, "Hey, have you ever met Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you ever put your faith in..." Yes, I am saved. I am saved. I am justified. I am right with God. I am saved. But then on the other side of the spectrum is that day when we will see Jesus face to face. That day also happens in a moment. Right? You shut your eyes and you see Jesus. Or if he comes in the twinkling of an eye, we will all see Jesus. So in a moment we believe, in a moment when we see his face, we will enter into what we say, I will be saved. Right? The Bible says that. Paul talks about that often, that we will be saved. In that day, we will be completely saved, completely delivered as we are in his presence. No more tears, no more death, no more pain, no more sin, our glorification. Most everybody here in the room is very familiar with our justification and our glorification. And one of the reasons why we're so familiar with that is because almost all of the leading gospel tracts that are sold deal with that point and that point. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and you will have everlasting life in glory with Jesus. Look them up. I read the top five tracts. And so, since that's the top five selling tracts in our country, Christianity in our country is very focused on those two points. But here's the problem with that. In between those points is this long timeline, this long journey, sometimes very difficult journey, that we call the Christian life, that we call sanctification. And because of that, we can say with the Apostle Paul, as he said several times in the New Testament, I am being saved. Yes, I am saved. And yes, one day I will be completely saved, but in the middle is this long journey where I am being saved. I am being delivered. I am being rescued by Jesus Christ. You see, that's the gospel that the apostles preached. From the beginning to the end and everything in between. If we only focus on the beginning, on the end, and the end, then sometimes the in-between is a real mess. And I would say that's true of Christianity in our country. And I would say that's why our country is in the condition it's in. Because the Christianity in America has no impact on the society around him. Because the Christianity in America is only interested in making a profession of faith and looking forward to Jesus coming again. And I'm making a statement this morning that may make you uncomfortable, but that is not the gospel. That is not the gospel. I don't care how many gospel tracts, leave it there. That is not the gospel. The gospel is everything in between as well. And so this morning, I want you to be thinking about we are being saved. Paul Tripp, in his New Morning Mercies gospel devotional, is this an advertisement? Yes, it is. Buy it and use it. It's an amazing tool that God has allowed him to do. But on the topic of sanctification, he put it this way. Ready? Already, God has set his plan of grace in motion. Already the prophets have spoken. Already Jesus has come. Already he has suffered and died. Already he has risen in victory from the tomb. Already the Spirit has come. Already the Word has been given. And I might add to his devotional, already most of you have believed. But then Tripp continues and says, but not yet is God's work in the world finished. Not yet is his work in our hearts done. Not yet is he ready to say, beloved, all things are now ready. Enter into my final kingdom. We are right smack dab in the middle of the world's most important, incomplete process, the process of sanctification. My hope this morning as we go through the Word of God together is that you walk away from here today with a heartfelt understanding that what Jesus accomplished on the cross, he accomplished so that we could say with confidence, I am being rescued. I am being delivered. I am being saved because Jesus died to free us from the power of sin and its rule and its reign in our lives. Yes, He has freed us from the penalty of sin. Yes, one day He'll free us from the presence of sin. But hello, in the life that you and I experience, the gospel is that He has freed us from the power of sin. And that is something that we need to take more seriously in our life. Paul reminded the believers in Corinth in chapter 15. I'll just read this quickly, verses 1 and 2. We often read verses 3 and following about the gospel. You know, how Christ died and He was buried, etc., etc. But that's not the whole picture that Paul gives. He starts in verse 1 and says this, "Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel that I preached to you." I need to remind you of the gospel, the good news that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved if you hold fast to the word of truth that I have preached. The true gospel empowers you and I for a spirit-filled life of transformation. That's the true gospel, the one that Peter preached, the one that Paul preached. It empowers you and me for a spirit-filled life of transformation. Two questions I want in the back of your mind as we go through these passages, as we listen to the Word of God being read and discussed. Number one, do I believe that gospel? That's a legitimate question in this church here this morning. Is that the gospel in which I have faith in? And number two, do I walk in step with that gospel? Do I believe that gospel? And do I walk in step with that gospel? Let me just reread our text. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Here's where we're going this morning. We're going to spend some time in the previous context to that verse that I just read. We're actually going to read from verse 1 of chapter 1 all the way up to 2:20. Yikes! That's why I want your Bibles open. I want you to see the words. I want you to process and think, not just shift in passive mode and listen. Let the Word of God dwell richly in you this morning as we read it together. So we're going to look at the previous context. And then we're going to jump and look at the following context. And no, I'm not going to read the rest of the book of Galatians. I'm going to highlight a few verses that highlight where Paul is going with the truth of Galatians 2:20 and the rest of that letter. It's going to be very important for us to get this into our hearts. And then I'm going to wrap up at the end by going back to Galatians 2:20 and just pointing out four simple thoughts pertaining to the gospel that the apostles preached. Okay, you ready? We're in Galatians chapter 1. I hope you're there with me. Galatians chapter 1. The opening paragraph in Galatians 1, Paul introduces two themes that he's going to repeat or revisit often through this letter. The first one is his apostolic authority, and the second one is his gospel of grace. His authority as an apostle and the gospel that he preached, his message as an apostle. Let's just read verses 1 and 2 together. Paul, an apostle not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. So Paul's writing to several local churches, and we could just say, Paul, an apostle, and all the brothers who are with me. And that separates Paul from all the brothers and sisters who were with him. Why does he separate himself? Because he's establishing himself as an apostle in their mind because there were false teachers saying, hey, that guy wasn't with the original 12. He can't be an apostle. He's not really an apostle. Yeah, I'm an apostle. And let me just put this little phrase in there so you understand what I'm talking about. Not from men. I didn't, you know, run up to Jerusalem and have my Peter's anoint me with oil and make me an apostle. Not of men nor through man. My apostleship came through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So he establishes his authority as an apostle, and then he goes to his message. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3. That's not just a hi, how are you introduction. Yes, he uses those terms often in his letters, but not haphazardly. Grace is a summary of the gospel that God accomplished something through his Son on the cross that made his enemies reconciled to himself. This is a work of God that he has done to bring peace to his enemies, between his enemies and himself, and between us and our enemies. And in the context of Galatians, the Jews and the Gentiles were enemies. And Paul makes it very clear from the beginning, the gospel brings about restoration, not only with you and God, but with you and the people sitting around you in the pews. Seriously? Those people? Yeah, and even people in pews in other churches. That's why we pray for them on Sunday morning so often. God has accomplished that through the gospel. And then in verse 4, he gives us a hint of where he's going in this letter. Paul does this in every introduction of every letter, gives us, in a nutshell, the issue, where he's going to focus. Look at verse 4. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God and the Father, to whom the glory be forever and ever. Amen. Do you see the nature of Christ's death on the cross? It's for our sins. We're sinners, everybody sitting here. All of your relatives, all of your friends, all of your co-workers, we're sinners by birth. We need a Savior. So Christ came and died for our sins. He became a substitute, a sacrificial offering for our sins. Why did he do that? Because through the cross, he was to deliver us from this present evil age. Now, here's the way the average Christian in the West interprets this. Jesus died for my sins so that if I believe in him, I'll be saved. And he did that so that I would be delivered from this present evil age. I can't wait till Jesus comes. But that is not what Galatians is about at all. Matter of fact, Paul hardly ever goes there. The majority of this letter is right here where we live. This is where the gospel delivers us, rescues us, saves us from evil. Listen to what Jesus said. I do not ask that you, in his prayer before his Father, John 17, I do not ask that you take them out of the world. That's the way most Christians think. Wow, I trusted Christ as my Savior. Oh, Lord, please come quickly. That wasn't your Savior's prayer for you. His prayer was this, not that you take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from evil. From there to there, Father, keep them from evil. He's talking about our sanctification. Sanctify them in the truth. So what is the cross to accomplish? Deliverance. Rescue from sin and wickedness. When does this deliverance happen? Now, the scripture teaches. Now. So please keep this in mind as we continue to read, because this is the gospel that the apostles preached. And this is the gospel that Paul is absolutely stunned that the believers in Galatia have turned away from. Absolutely stunned. So we're going to begin with verse 6. We're going to look at Paul's astonishment at how quickly these believers were deserting the gospel that he brought to them. Verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preached, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one that you received, let him be accursed. Pretty serious words for someone who is not preaching the whole gospel as the apostles preached it. Paul then goes on to give an explanation of the origin of the gospel. This is why. He's not proving to them that he's an apostle because he's trying to save his reputation, or he wants people to look up to him. He's defending his apostleship because his apostleship gives credence to his message. And so he begins to give an explanation. For am I now seeking the approval of man? Verse 10, please look at it. Or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you to know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. I'm not trying to please them. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Very clear to the believers in Galatia that his gospel, like the gospel of the apostles, was given directly to him by Jesus Christ. He then goes on and gives his personal testimony. Listen to it. Verse 13. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. Oh, Paul was so religious. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach Christ among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and then returned again to Damascus, where he met Jesus, you remember. Verse 18, then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to visit Peter, Cephas, and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except for James, the Lord's brother. In what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They were only hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Chapter 2. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately, before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles, in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. But even then, even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. This was the issue that we're dealing with in this letter, is you must be circumcised to be saved. Verse 4. Yet because the false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us back into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission for even a moment. To them we did not yield in submission for even a moment. Why, Paul? so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seemed influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God doesn't show any partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, the Jews, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the Jews, to the circumcised, worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Peter and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right of fellowship to Barnabas and me that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us, remember the poor, the very thing that I was eager to do. That was Paul's testimony to these Galatian believers, to remind them of how God had worked so powerfully through his calling and through his preaching of the gospel. The next section of the body of the letter is Paul's confrontation with Peter. Now, if you think about what we just read, was Paul being negative about Peter? No. Paul was very positive about Peter. Matter of fact, he said, just like Jesus worked in Peter's life and called him to the Jews, he worked the same way in my life and called me to the Gentiles. We're preaching the same gospel. We're in this together. We're brothers, brother apostles. However, verse 11, when Peter, Cephas, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the Jews, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews, the believing Jews, acted hypocritically along with Peter, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, when I saw their conduct, their sanctification, that big, long, difficult road from there to there, when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the gospel, with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of all of them, if you, though a Jew, you live like a Gentile, you fellowship with the Gentiles, you eat meals with the Gentiles, you break the Lord's Supper with the Gentiles, you act just like a Gentile and not like a Jew, then how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Do you see the hypocrisy? Now, we don't know all the background. We don't even know when this happened. But this is Peter. Think with me for a minute to the book of Acts. Peter is the guy that God called to be the first one to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Okay, we just learned God called him to take the gospel to the Jews and called Paul to take it to the Gentiles. But Peter was the first one that God called to take the gospel to the Gentiles. You remember when he was up on the roof, Simon the Tanner's house, and he had the vision of the sheets that dropped down three times with all the animals in it, and good old clean Jew Peter, saved as he was, said, I ain't eating that stuff. That's bad news, man. God doesn't approve of that. And God made it very clear to him that what God makes clean is clean. Like, you can't dirty what God makes clean. And we know Peter got the message, because some Gentiles then came to the house and said, hey, we got this Gentile guy, Cornelius, who saw a vision of an angel, and the angel said, go get Peter, and Peter's going to come and give you a message that's going to save your soul. A Gentile, Cornelius the Gentile, the God-fearing Gentile, the praying Gentile, but nevertheless a Gentile, an unclean person to any good Jew. But Peter had learned his lesson up on the roof. And so he went, and he took six other Jews with him. And they walked into the Gentile house, and they began to share the gospel. Cornelius had brought his family and close relatives and close friends all together, packed the house out to hear the message that would save their soul and the souls of their household. Peter began to preach the gospel. And Peter defends this because after he did this, he went back to Jerusalem and the Jews criticized him. Jewish believers criticized him. We heard that you were eating with Gentiles. And he said, wait a minute. God called me. This is what God did. And he told them the story. And God poured out his Holy Spirit on these people. God doesn't see any difference. He's not a respecter of persons. And they all sat silent. Said what we would say, holy mackerel. Can you believe that? God saves Gentiles. Heathens, pagans, all of you in the room, by the way. And then Paul summarizes his doctrine of justification. A lot of people would call it. He summarizes salvation. Verse 15, please look at it. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus. So we also have believed in Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one can be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too are found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, what the gospel tore down, I prove myself a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to Christ, to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Now I want to go to the following context, and we'll do this very quickly. The following context takes us to where Paul is taking the truth of Galatians 2:20. Is Paul just talking about that right there? I've been justified in Christ and I'm good forever. Chapter 3, verse 1. Please follow with me. Paul's talking about the foolish thinking of these Galatians. That God who justified you by faith alone and Christ alone has now left you alone to work out your salvation by yourself in your own strength. This is crazy thinking. This is exactly what they were thinking. Oh, foolish Galatians, verse 1. Who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Here's the question. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing of faith? Look up here. Did you receive the Spirit by something that you did or by placing your faith in Jesus Christ? We all know the answer to that, I hope. By placing my faith in Jesus Christ. By faith alone, in Christ alone. Well, then, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, you are now being perfected in the flesh? By the flesh? Are you crazy? The God who miraculously delivered you from the bondage of sin and brought you into the light of His kingdom is now leaving you alone to sanctify yourself until He comes again someday in the future to rescue you? Is that what you believe? That's what they were believing. Paul goes on. He's talking about sanctification. He's not talking about that event. He's talking about our life as we live it in Christ. He says to them in verse 4, did you suffer so many things in vain? When they trusted Christ as Savior, they suffered a lot for that. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? How was it when I came and preached the gospel and there were apostolic miracles done all around and you believed in Christ and you had your life transformed by Christ? Was that by keeping the law? By keeping some set of rules? By keeping your hair a certain length or wearing the certain clothes to church or whatever? No, it was by faith and faith alone. And so Paul goes on to give them a wise correction to their thinking in verse 11. The righteous shall live by faith. Those who are right with God shall live by faith. And then he talks about the impact of the Holy Spirit, which is so key to our verse. Galatians 3:13, 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So that, here's the reason, in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. We move down to a clarifying question in verse 21. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? He answers it, certainly not. For if a law had been given that would give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. Now, Paul is not saying God doesn't care about righteousness. He just cares about your faith. No, God does care about righteousness. And God makes it very clear that there is no law that can produce righteousness in your life. There are no rules. There are no regulations that can produce righteousness in your life. But righteousness indeed is what God is after in our life. And that comes through His Holy Spirit. It's Christ in me. The very hope of glory. Verse 29, and if you're Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Please look at that. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. 5:16, so I say to you, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. 5:22, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is righteousness that is ours because of the cross, that is experienced in our lives because Christ is in us. He's not dead. Christ is alive. And everything that is Christ because of the cross is ours as His sons in faith, His children. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Due to time, I'm going to jump ahead a little bit. And I want to go to our text. Galatians 2:20. And I want to point out four simple thoughts pertaining to this gospel that Paul preached, that Peter preached, that the apostles preached. These are four thoughts that I would like you to think about for your own life. Number one, the true gospel is the good news defining the crucified life. The gospel defines the crucified life. I have been crucified with Christ, the Apostle Paul said. It's a death that is set in the past, but has ongoing effects in the present and into the future. Paul specifically chose a verb that we would call a perfect passive. It's something that happens in the past that continues to have impact into the present and into the future. It's a death to the law, he said in verse 19. For through the law, I died to the law. He said it this way in Colossians 2. God made us alive together with Christ by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. God took all of our sins and nailed them to the cross with Christ. We could say, Christ, God nailed us and all of our sins to the cross with Christ. He did this by nailing it to the cross. It's a past event, something God did in the past. And it's a death that freed us from sin and united us to Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. You're not the same person with a different belief system. You have died and been born again, a new creation. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, united with Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And I want to refer to several of our passages from Romans so you can listen to these. Romans 7:4, my brothers and sisters, you have died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another. So that you may belong to him who has been raised from the dead in order that we may bear fruit for God. Not in eternity. Now, we've been joined together with Christ to bear fruit to God now in our lives. Now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, prisoner, bondage, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not the old way of the written code that says things like, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. The true gospel is the good news defining the crucified life. We have died with Christ. We are dead to sin, Paul said in Romans. Romans 6 and 7 is an exposition of Galatians 2:20. It really is. You need to go there. We read it this morning, but you need to go there this week. Romans 6 and 7 is an exposition of Galatians 2:20, which is in a nutshell. It defines the crucified life, the gospel does. And the true gospel is the good news defining the surrendered life. I have not surrendered to an enemy, but to a sovereign. You have not surrendered your life to the enemy, but to the sovereign Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's Christ who lives in me. Christ is alive. Listen to Romans 6:9. And we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. He's alive. Death no longer has dominion over him. I surrender to him because he has eternal life. I have surrendered not to defeat, like so many Christians constantly talk about today. What rotten sinners they are, and how terrible their life is, and, oh, Jesus, come quickly. Well, that may be true, but it shouldn't be true. We have not surrendered to defeat. We have surrendered to victory. It's Christ who lives in me, in you. Christ lives in you. How can your life not be victory? Christ lives in you. Romans 8, 9, and 10. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ doesn't belong to him. So this wouldn't be true for them. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness, his righteousness, which we have been clothed in. When God looks at you, he sees his Son. But it's not just a positional righteousness. Christ lives in me. He lives in you. So, Romans 6:19, present your members as slaves to righteousness. leading to sanctification, leading to holiness, apart from which you cannot see the Lord. Colossians 1:27, God chose to make known how great are the riches of His glory, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Is Christ in me? Is His life being lived through me? Then that gives me great hope for glory, because that's where we'll be with Jesus forever. The true gospel is the good news of the crucified life, of the surrendered life, and of the dependent life. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I live by faith in the Son of God. I am trusting in another, not in myself. I am dependent on Him and not my own strength. I live by faith in the Son of God. The object of my faith is Jesus. That's the object of our faith, is Jesus, who gave Himself on the cross for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age, to rescue us from the damage that it will do if we submit ourselves as slaves back to it again. And then fourthly, the true gospel is the good news defining the devoted life. I'm dead with Christ, yet Christ lives in me, so I surrender to Christ. And I am totally dependent on Him to live His life through me. I cannot do it without Him. Apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. And so I want to be devoted to that Savior who rescues me from this present evil age. The motive for all spiritual devotion and for all obedience is gratitude. Not hard work. It's gratitude to the sovereign Lord who sacrificed Himself on the cross to break the power of sin in my life and in your life. And He did that when I was His enemy, when you were His enemy. For Romans 5:10 says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. If that's true, and it is, how much more, now that we've been reconciled, shall we be saved in His life? How much more? It is heresy to skip over sanctification and sit in our seats waiting for Jesus to come and rescue us. He has already rescued us, and He intends for us to demonstrate His life in us by serving one another, by loving one another, because we can love because He first loved us. So Paul says in Galatians 5, we have been freed in Christ. But brothers and sisters, use your freedom not for the flesh, not for yourself. This is what's happening in Christianity today. We've come out of the legalistic, fundamental stuff, and now we're in this broad, evangelical, gospel-centered stuff. And here's what's happened. The middle fell out. Now, what that's all about is what I can now do. Hey, I can drink now. I can do this now. I can do that now. And that's what's being talked about. Just follow what a lot of evangelical Christians are saying online. It's all boasting about the freedom they have in Christ to do what they want to do that they could never do because of that legalistic church they used to go to. How about this? How about forget about yourself and think about why Christ really did die on the cross? He died to deliver you from this present evil world. And our focus ought to be on glorifying Him by serving others, focused on others, loving others because He loves us so much. And is that not what Paul said? Who loved me and gave Himself for me. The true gospel empowers you. It empowers me for a spirit-filled life of righteousness. That's the true gospel. Satan and his minions are not intimidated by your theological orthodoxy. That's Christianity in America today. You got to be theologically orthodox, and if you are, you're good. Well, that doesn't scare Satan at all. He knows more theology than you'll ever learn in your short stint here on this planet. He is also not intimidated by your knowledge of the Bible or by you quoting your Bible. There is a fallacy that if you quote Scripture, you'll defeat Satan. Like Scripture's magic. Magic dust. Throw out the Scripture verse and Satan will run like crazy. He's so scared of it. There's only one thing that imitates Satan and his minions. Only one. The presence of Jesus Christ. Because He is the truth of the Word of God. Look at it in Scripture, folks. Many people quote Scripture. Few people believe what they're quoting. But if you have faith in the Word of God and you believe that you're dead to sin and you present yourself as alive unto God and you let Christ's life live in you, that brings fear to Satan and his minions. The life of Christ, not your life, not your quoting of Scripture, because Jesus alone makes the devils tremble. Through the cross, He destroyed the one who had the power over death. That is the devil, Hebrews 2. Through the cross, He delivers those who believe in Him, who had previously, because of the fear of death, were subject to a lifelong slavery, Hebrews 2:15. And through the cross, He purchased with His own blood a holy people chosen for His own possession. The question is, are you one of those people? Today, are you one of the people that Jesus purchased on the cross, who He forgave of all their sins, who He promised an eternity with Him, and who He gives the power to allow Him to live out His holy life through them here on this earth? I want to close with just one application. I'm talking to believers today. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you don't understand the gospel, talk to one of us. Please don't leave today without getting that clarified. But as a Christian, tomorrow morning you're going to be tempted to live for yourself. You are. Every one of us will be tempted to live for ourselves, to do what we want to do, to go where we want to go, when we want to go there. When you wake up tomorrow morning, preach the gospel to yourself. Not the gospel that Jesus saved me, Jesus loves me, everything's going to be okay someday, He's coming for me. Preach the gospel that I have died to sin. I am dead to this temptation. Jesus lives in me. And submit yourself to the Lord, the Sovereign One who lives inside of you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Submit yourself to God, and the life of Christ will scare Satan and his minions far, far away. So do you believe that gospel? Do you? Do you believe that gospel? And are you living in step with that gospel? Let's pray. Father, may the truth of Your Word be the reality of our life. Give us the wisdom from Your Word to speak truth to ourselves every time that we are tempted, that we are dead to those temptations. We are alive as servants of Christ, and may Christ live in us, which is the hope of glory. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.